If you ascertain and apply the truths today in this passage, then you are well on your way to living a very powerful life in Jesus Christ. You are in the place where you can say, bring on Satan and bring on sanctification, because I'm equipped in mind and in heart and life to move forward in this life with power, because I'm trusting what God has said and now I'm living it out with my life.
Hi, everyone, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. We're thankful that you're here today. We've been walking through 1 Peter in a series we've called Hope and Holiness. And we're noticing as we near the end of 1 Peter in our teaching that God's Word is turning us to themes over and over again. And a theme we revisit today is the theme of suffering. Isn't that right, Robbie?
That's right. And I really do like today's sermon title. It's called this, Suffering for Dummies. It's really an introduction and an understanding of what do I do when suffering comes in, and how should I be when suffering enters my life? Because remember, when it comes to the Christian life and suffering, it's not a matter of if, it simply is a matter of when. As we like to say around here at Living the Light a lot too, align your expectations with what the Bible actually teaches. And the Bible is teaching over and over again, and it will again in 1 Peter before we're done, this theme of suffering. And so today, we understand when it comes, how do I respond? What should I do? What should my attitude be? What should my actions be like? And this is such an important principle for us living in the last days of seeking to honor Christ and to be used for Christ for the gospel. We have to be men and women who are willing to encounter suffering and to allow it to be used in our lives to bear even more fruit for Christ. Again, I hope we got your attention. I hope God has your attention and you're ready and eager and you're driving or listening and say, man, I can't wait to hear what God says to me today, because he loves me and wants to use me. Oh, may it be so.
Okay, friends, it's Suffering for Dummies for us, and may God speak loudly to us all. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 is our text, and once again, here is Robbie.
Amen. You may be seated, and if you can find a Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, that would also be great. 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at verses 12 to 19 together, Lord willing, in the next few minutes. And here's our sermon title today. I kind of like it. It's called Suffering for Dummies. All right? Suffering for Dummies. Now, not that I think y'all are dummies. I know I am, but not that I think all you are. However, the Bible does refer to God's people as sheep. And as we know, sheep tend to be dumb. Yes, did you know that? They tend to be that way. But in all seriousness here, I like the title a lot today, because our text is really a survival kit of suffering. Our text, you could say this way, becomes a class in suffering 101. Because here's the thing, if you take these truths today, now I'm not wasting words today, like I mean what I'm saying based on God's word. If you take the truths today in verses 12 to 19 and you apply it to your life, you are on the way to one powerful life in Jesus Christ. I want you to hear that. I want you to believe that. If you ascertain and apply the truths today in this passage, then you are well on your way to living a very powerful life in Jesus Christ. You are in the place where you can say, bring on Satan and bring on sanctification, because I'm equipped in mind and in heart and life to move forward in this life with power, because I'm trusting what God has said and now I'm living it out with my life. If you take these verses today and apply them, you go from being a suffering dummy to a suffering smarty, we could put it that way, and one who is humble in that as well. This is what God wants to do for us today in his word. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Check out this great text. It says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Amen, church? You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? Serious now. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In verse 18, the righteous is scarcely saved. What will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And the precious verse, verse 19, one of my favorites. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. All right, let's get started here today on Suffering for Dummies. Now, you can point to the dummy closest to you. Go ahead. Point to the dummy closest to you. It's a bit of a trick question. Saw one guy, he got it right. That's right. That's right. That's good. Some of you are like this. Right, right, right. And you can be dealt with by the Lord in any way that he wants to do that, whatever. All right. So humility will say this. Pride will say this. And common sense will do something like this or whatever, right? Yeah, anyways. All right, so here's what I need to know when it comes to biblical suffering. Here's number one. Ready? I need to expect it. When it comes to understanding what the Bible teaches on suffering in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, I need to expect it. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So what Peter is implying here is the churches he's writing to in Asia Minor were not anticipating trials to be part of the Christian life. The text here implies too that they found it strange. They found it strange that they were undergoing trials. They weren't prepared for the reality of the difficulty that God had promised for the lives that truly follow him. So right here, this is where suffering for dummies is so critical, okay? If you miss the truth in verse 12, you don't stand a chance in this life. Why? Why? Well, because if you don't get verse 12, you're going to go with the expectation life is easy, life is rosy, everything works out great for the child of God. There's going to be no problems in this life. And if that's your expectation as a Christian in life, which much of our Christian society puts upon us, it's a teaching called easy believism. And walk an aisle, sign a card, Jesus Christ died so you can be happy, healthy, and wealthy, whatever it says. That's not in the Bible. That's false teaching. Jesus Christ died to make your life awesome, amen. But he also promised life would be narrow, it would be hard. He also promised there'd be difficulty and a cost for following him. He also promised there'd be suffering. Right in our text today, the will of God includes suffering. If you're going into this life and you're anticipating all is well and everything's easy following Christ, you are not understanding what the word of God says. You don't stand a chance. And that's why we're here right now. We're here so we stand a chance. We're here reading God's word when he says, loved ones, don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't get blindsided by difficulty in life. Anticipate the reality that life in Christ means trials will come. So Peter says, beloved, I love that. It's like loved ones. That's why it's right for me to say loved ones to you. And you know what? Peter does love them because he loves them enough to tell them the truth. Always remember, loved ones, that any preacher that withholds the truth from you and what God has said is not loving you. Any preacher that takes out parts of God's word or softens a certain message that God has said or only emphasizes certain parts of God's teaching, it's not loving you, it's actually killing you. True love is filled with gentleness and grace, yes, but it's also filled with truth. It's truth in love. And Peter knows this here right now. That's why Peter says, I love you enough to warn you to not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Notice the trial in verse 12 isn't just a trial, but notice it's a fiery trial. A fiery trial. This is so important because just as fire was used to heat up precious metals in order to cause the impurities to be raised to the top, that they may be skimmed off, therefore making the silver or gold that much more valuable and precious. In the same way, the Christian life will find trials with a fire underneath our lives to test us, because as we're tested, the impurities and sin of our lives rises to the top, and God skims it off, thereby making us more pure and refining us for his glory as our lives are changed. This is the purpose of the fiery trial that comes upon us to test us. If you and I are going to live with wisdom in this Christian life, we must understand, first of all, that fiery trials will come. And from time to time, God will light a fire underneath us. Listen, this fire will not consume us, but it will refine us. Some of you, if you've been with us since this series began, you might already have forgotten what Peter already said in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Why don't you turn there with me? 1 Peter chapter 1, a verse that's so similar to what we're reading here today in chapter 4. That's where I love hearing the pages of the Bible turning. Good for you. Chapter 1, verse 6, just a couple of pages back. Notice how similar this verse is to the verse we just read in chapter 4, verse 12. In chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Okay, loved ones, notice this right away. Notice again, in the difficulties of our life, notice in trials there's joy and there's grief. Only God can do that. You see that? There's joy. You rejoice in the difficulty, even though it grieves us at the same time. That's very apparent to me even now in my life. There's joy and there's grief in trials. Notice though, verse 7, so that the tested, there's that word test again, tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though tested by fire, there it is, may be found to result in praise and glory at the honor, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what Peter does now in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 12, is he draws this imagery again of trials and of testing and of fire and of refining. And he says in chapter 4, verse 12, notice he says, as it comes upon you, do not be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you. Just as a thunderstorm can come upon us in an area and all of a sudden there's darkness or there's turmoil or a trial, so to speak. The trials of our life can come upon us suddenly, unexpectedly, often not seen. And one day we wake up and bam, there it is, a fiery trial. A fire has been lit. It's come upon us by the sovereign hand and will of God to test us, to see what's in us, to find out what we're made of. Or what we're not made of. See, the problem with the fiery trials are that for many Christians, when the fire gets lit, we get shocked by the pain we might feel or the inconvenience that has come upon us or the difficulty where we lack comfort or ease. And as the fire gets lit, we try our best to blow it out because we don't want to be inconvenienced by things other than what we have planned for ourselves. Or other Christians, what they will do as the fire gets lit underneath them in the fiery trial, they will look for the nearest spiritual bucket of cold water to put out the fire, or they will look for a hose and try to, again, extinguish the fire in their lives because it's causing them to not be at ease. It's causing them to feel some pain. It's causing them to be uncomfortable. It's causing them to not be okay with where they are. They fail to trust and they want to allow their life to go according to their plan, not God's plan. But in this case, when you try to put out the fire that God has placed in your life, you know what's going to happen? God will only turn up the heat. Because God's purposes will always stand, and God will not let us rest until he has achieved his purpose in us for his glory and our sanctification, our change like Jesus Christ. And so he will do what is ever necessary, because God knows this, is he knows the heat reveals our heart. But you know, someone who works with precious metals, silver or gold, you know what they will do? They will heat up the silver, let's say, not too much. If you heat up the silver too much, then parts of the silver get mixed up with the impurities and you begin to remove actually parts of the precious silver. But you also don't heat it up too little, because if you heat it up too little, then the impurities remain with the silver and then you cannot refine it, make it more precious as a metal in that case. So the person working with precious metals, they must heat it up just right. Just right, so that the impurities again rise to the top and the precious metal stays at the bottom, and then they take off the impurities and they are left with something more precious, more refined, more pure. That's what our God does through trials in our lives. He heats us up, but not too much. But not too little either, as to not get our attention at all. Now, right here, when we come across this fiery trial, this is when many believers are tempted to think that in the difficulty and the pain and the suffering for Christ, that God has left us, that God has forsaken us. But I think you cannot be more wrong if that's what you believe. Check out this brilliant quote here by D.E. Johnson. He says this: sufferings for Christ, that is, not for our sin, sufferings for Christ, for the believers, are not a sign of God's absence. We're tempted to think that sometimes. But sufferings for Christ are rather a sign of his purifying presence. See, the very thing we're trying to run away from often in our lives is the very thing that God has sent to us to make us more like himself. The very thing that will result in our greatest blessing, the very thing that will be used, as hard and as painful as it is and as scary as it can be, the very thing God will use to bring about the maximum glory from our lives for him and the maximum blessing for our lives as well. But it takes faith and trust to understand, if I'm going to live this life in Christ and it comes to suffering for him, I got to expect it. I got to anticipate it. Why? Because the Bible tells me to. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Do not be like, what's this, man? Like, what's going on? How come this is happening? Because God promised it, and he's using it according to a way we may not even understand, but he's using it for his will and, again, for his glory. So some believers think it's surprising and strange when a trial occurs. You should not. In fact, what you should, if you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, you should be surprised and find it strange if trials don't occur. Because we're finding out in this text right here, one of the proofs that we are in Christ is that we suffer. One of the proofs that we are in Christ is we get disciplined by the Lord. One of the proofs that we are in Christ is life isn't always easy. It's going to be hard for the sake of Jesus Christ. So loved ones, find it very strange if you don't have trials in your life for Jesus' sake. In fact, if you can look at your life and there's no suffering for Christ on any level or trials or whatever, that's when I'd be very, very, very concerned to examine your faith enough to understand, are you really in the faith? This is what God's saying to us today. You want to live the Christian life. Trials will come. And remember, this is Peter talking. And Peter was the one who tried to rebuke Jesus from talking about Jesus' death and what he had to suffer. And Peter was like, don't say that. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And now Peter, as he grew in Christ, as he was filled with God's Spirit, Peter is the one now not dissuading Jesus. Peter is the one now an advocate for the reality of the Christian life is meant to suffer for the purposes of God. That's awesome. Peter was an infant. He grew in his Savior. And now he's an advocate for the mature Christian life, understanding we should not be surprised as those that come to test us and change us. Suffering for dummies, you need to expect it to happen in your life. Here's the second thing. You need to exult in it. Exult in it. Look at verse 13 now. Verse 13 says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also, this is great, may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, I don't find verse 13 easy, but I do love it. Notice we're not just to endure suffering, we're to exult in suffering. The call here is unmistakably to rejoice as we share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, the question right now is what are the sufferings of Christ? We can get confused on this. Verse 14 explains it. Look at verse 14. He says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. So this is being mistreated for Christ because we are following and loving Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear here. When people malign you, mistreat you, when they hate you, they insult you, they harm you because of your love for Jesus Christ. That sharing in the sufferings. Christ was hated. Christ was maligned. Christ was mistreated. Christ was persecuted. As you share in being insulted for Christ, you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And the Bible says, don't let that discourage you, as hard as that is. Rather, let that cause you to rejoice. But why? Why? Because as we share in the sufferings of Christ, this links us with him, and we know now that we belong to him. And what it ultimately does is we suffer with Christ now. It points us to the reality of the glory that will be. See, in verse 14 and in verse 13, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? 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 Ready? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God is such a beautiful phrase. Here's what I'm seeing here. The more you are sold out for Christ, the more you are likely to suffer for Christ. However, the more you suffer for Christ, the more you will know the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. You see that? That's the connection. And you do not want to give up the Spirit of glory and of God resting upon you. This is so true. All the martyrs of all time, the people, men and women who have given their lives for Jesus Christ and sacrificed themselves for the sake and the love of Jesus Christ, they would all testify, listen, they would all testify to a power and a Spirit of glory that the lukewarm Christian knows nothing about. The lukewarm Christian does not live at a cost. The lukewarm Christian wants life to be easy. The lukewarm Christian wants things to go their way. The lukewarm Christian wants one foot in the world and one foot in the ways of Jesus Christ. The lukewarm Christian will not understand what it means to the reality of the cost of Jesus Christ. The lukewarm Christian, therefore, will forfeit the reality of the power of Spirit and of glory of God resting upon them. Don't you see what Peter's saying here? If you're willing to live at a cost, you will share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. As you share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God himself comes and rests so closely to you, and you are filled then, and his Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you, and you now know an intimacy with God you would never know otherwise if you were not willing to trust your life with Jesus Christ and live by faith at a cost, knowing that ultimately it's not about us. That's glorious and that's powerful. And that's in our text today. And this is when you can rejoice, because when you suffer for Christ, what happens is your eyes are open to the reality of why you lived. When we live in laissez-faire, comfortable land, and we have nothing go wrong in our lives, and it's all about us, we don't see. We are blinded to our spiritual reality. But the suffering comes in for Jesus Christ and righteousness, and as we're being purified, our attention is on God. Our eyes are open looking to him, and as we look to him, we see our hope. And where's our hope? Our hope's in glory. So that is when we suffer now, but we rejoice ultimately in the rejoicing that will be and the hope of glory when Jesus Christ returns. He is revealed and we go, that's who I live for. Not the world, I live for him. This is the power of this text. This is the power of exalting and suffering for him. This is why Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, as they were beaten for their love, Jesus Christ and teaching his word, they were beaten and sent out by the religious leaders. And they left, and the Bible says they were rejoicing. And that's amazing. They were rejoicing, why? For they were counted worthy to suffer the honor of his name. Awesome. And so they rejoiced. Woohoo! Suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, because they know ultimately this points them to the reality of who Christ is and when he returns. And notice, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon them. They rejoice because they know why they exist. Loved ones, I say to you today, there are few more powerful and beautiful moments in life than living out verses 13 and 14. There are few more powerful and beautiful moments when you share in the sufferings of Christ and you can rejoice in the reality that this is about him and the Spirit of God and of glory rests upon you. That is an awesome, awesome place to be. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, beg God for it. Beg God that you will know what it means that the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon you, because nothing in this world can even come close to understanding what it's like to be in the arms of your Savior, that he has got you, that he is caring for you, he loves you. And so much of that will be found in the correlation between suffering for him and knowing his strength, his provision, and his love. Suffering for dummies, you got to expect it. You got to exalt in it. And now thirdly this, you got to examine it. Examine it. In other words, we are called to examine our suffering. You're like, why would I do that? To make sure it's the right kind. You got to examine your suffering. And these are one of these truths I always knew, but now confronted, it's right here on paper for me in this verse in the Word of God. I love it so much. It's right here. Look at verse 15 now. Verse 15, he says this. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. That's the bad type of suffering. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, for let him glorify God in that name. Very important. Two types of suffering here, two types. Suffering because of our own sin, bad. Suffering because of our love for Christ, very good. And Peter, what he does, he lists blatant sins now, just so no one misses the point. He lists sins that are so obvious. If we do these things and suffer, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Sins like murder, stealing, being a thief, a evil duel, a general evil, he's saying. He's making sure his point is made. So anyone murders someone and tries to say, oh, I'm suffering consequences because I'm suffering for Christ because I killed someone, it's F. That's ridiculous. What he also does here, though, he adds this word meddler in here. And the word meddler is really a busybody, a gossip, someone who intrudes into other people's lives, someone who's really annoying, always never minding their own business and getting into the business and affairs of others. It's just a generally annoying person. And the reason he lists these sins now and lists these reasons for suffering, he says if we try to rationalize our lives that we're suffering for Christ because of things like this, we don't get it at all. And of course, many people do that. They do rationalize and say, my life has gone wrong and now this is a form of suffering in my life because of my faith or whatever. No, that's not true if it's because of our sinful doing. Here are some examples. If you're at work and you're constantly late and you're constantly lazy on the job and you're constantly missing deadlines and you get fired, you're not getting fired because your love for Jesus Christ there. You're getting fired because you're lazy. That's not suffering for Christ. You hear what I'm saying? Like, hear what the Bible's saying today? That's not suffering for Christ. That's suffering because you're lazy. That's a consequence of your own sin. Within your family, if you have blatant, serious sins within your family or marriage, and your life begins to fall apart, that's not suffering for Christ. That's suffering for stupidity. It's suffering because you've made decisions that God clearly says, if you do this, it's not going to go well. And it's incredible to me that individuals who seem to come up and try to rationalize inexcusable sins and wickedness and begin to try to say, I'm suffering in some form of life. It's so hard. And why is God so... Like, have you read? Have you seen? Have you looked in the mirror? Don't call that suffering based on Christ. That's blasphemous. If you treat people really badly and you gossip about them and you're mean to them and you annoy them because you're selfish and talk about yourself all the time and you say, I have no friends, I'm suffering. Well, you're suffering because you're annoying. Right? Like that's not suffering. Oh, it's my faith and no one likes my faith. If that's what you're doing and just meddling into other people's lives, that's not suffering for Jesus. That's suffering because, be very careful how we label these things. If you cheat financially, as many people do and we're tempted to do, and you get caught and all of a sudden you have to pay things back on a large level and all of a sudden you're in financial dire straits and you call, oh, why is life so hard? It's so hard because you're dumb. Because you've chosen to break the law, you live with greed and idolatry, and you made it about yourself, and you have the love of money, and God promises if you live that way, you will suffer for your own sin. Let's be very clear. And this is why Peter says this, again, not my words, God's word right here. Let none of you suffer as these way. But then he says, there's shame in that, but there's no shame in verse 16 when you suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. There is no shame. In fact, as we suffer for righteousness in Jesus Christ, we actually glorify God. It brings glory to God as we suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. So many Christians, even in our day, many Christians, because of their love for Jesus Christ, they will suffer in their home. Some of you right now, this is your case. They will suffer in business. They will suffer at school. They will suffer in their family. They will be deserted by others. Some of us even now, because of our love for Jesus Christ and not being obnoxious because we are choosing to follow him, we will be hated, threatened, lied about, cheated. Some across the world, many, but some even maybe now in our time, some will even die because of their love for Jesus Christ. But here's the power of this text right now in verse 16. When we suffer for Christ in this way, God gets incredible glory. And I got to tell you here, it's incredible to me how massive a deal suffering is for Christ. Listen to God. God has such a special place in his heart for those who are willing to live at a cost for him.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Live in the Light exists to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.